Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Worth My People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. Now, first, my apologies for whatever glitch that may have taken place. I still see it on the screen. I'm not going to click that button this time. Today is June 20th, 2021. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. You're listening to Worth My People. We'll be right back after our opening theme song, also titled Worth My People, sung by our beloved sister Khadija Abdullah. We'll be right back. Tell a friend to tune in. You don't want to miss it. That is, peace be with you and God's mercy and blessings. We say alhamdulillah, the praise be to God, the sole only judge of the day of judgment. We are excited about today because we're living today. This is a day, as in the church say, a day that the Lord has given to us, that the Lord gave us. And so what are we going to do as believers with that blessing? I apologize for the half-hour delay. This screen is showing me some buttons. I'm afraid to click on anything because I did last time and it knocked me off. So as long as this button doesn't cause me any problems, then I'm going to just leave it alone. I'm afraid to even cancel it. But let's get started with our program. You know, we always begin with reading from the Quran, and today we're going to just a couple of verses I think we can get some benefit from in the Quran, but mainly it's chapter 27. It's titled El Namo, or the Ants. And you know, Solomon had a conversation with the ants. And we're going to key in on verse 44. Verse 44. So 27 and 44. But then there's one before that, too, we want to discuss a little bit, inshallah. And that would be, I think that's 27, 42. So let's go there first. Yes. 27, Surah, or chapter that is, 27, verse 42. And then we'll make a comment on that and a comment on 27:44, inshallah, God willing. So we know before reading the Quran, we always seek God's protection. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That is saying, I seek refuge, protection with God from Satan, the rejected, accursed enemy. Then next we say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Alhamdulillah, this is what we say before reading the Quran. And going with the Yusuf Ali translation of verse 42, it says, so when she arrives, referring to Queen of Sheba, it says, so when she arrived, she was asked, is this your throne? She said, it was just like this. And knowledge was bestowed on us in advance of this. And we have submitted to Allah in Islam. What it says here is that, and she says that, she says, it says Muslimin, that they have submitted to Islam. They have submitted their wills, they submitted their wills to do God's will. So when she was shown her throne, to her authority, because when you go back earlier in this ayat, chapter, and you read before, it says she had not just any kind of regular throne, she had a very beautiful, powerful throne, but she had been tricked by the shaitan into worshiping the sun and false worship. And so Satan had tricked them. Solomon was once Suleiman in Arabic. Solomon wanted to bring her to the worship of the one true God, but he would transform or transfigure, you may say, her throne. So throne is a word that is symbolic of someone's power and their authority. That is their throne, their power and their authority. And so and Solomon gave her a test to see if she had really submitted to the will of God. And so they transformed her throne, and they, when she arrived, they asked her, is this your throne? Is this your power? Is this your authority? This is your rule. She said, it was just like this. And knowledge was bestowed on us in advance of this, and we have submitted to Allah in Islam. That is the 42nd ayat of the Quran. However, when we look down, we're going to fast forward now to verse 44, when she entered into Solomon's palace, his lofty palace. And you look that word up, you know, it mentions, you know, like it was a lofty palace. She was exalted when she entered into his palace. In other words, Solomon was now taking her to a higher level of understanding. He was bringing her into more knowledge. But was she ready for it? That's a question that I will interject. So let's read what this verse 44 says. This again is chapter 27, verse 44. It says, she was asked to enter the lofty palace. But when she saw it, she thought it was a lake of water. And she tucked up, in parentheses, tucked up her skirts. Now, the Muhammad Pickthall translation says, it was said of her, enter the hall. And when she saw it, she deemed it a pool, like a pool of water, and bared her legs. So it's saying the same thing here, that when she saw Solomon's palace, thought it was water, and she uncovered her legs. Now, what does that mean, dear people? She uncovered her legs. It showed what she was really standing on. It was showing what was really supporting her knowledge. She was stating one thing, But when she got to Solomon's palace and she underestimated that what it was, she thought it was water. Then she tucked her skirt, as it says in this parentheses, tucked up her skirts, uncovering her legs. The legs is referring to what supports you. That's the word for us also, dear brothers, that we know, is that the word for man is rigula, and which is saying the leg, because the legs are the support for the body. The legs are the support for the body. And so when she exposed what she was really supporting her, then she realized that, oh, this is not water. It goes on. Then I said, Solomon says, this is but a palace paved smooth with slabs of glass. And then she realizes that she had messed up. She said, oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord. She says, Rabbi, inna thulamatu nafsin. Oh, my Lord, I have indeed wronged my soul. She didn't blame Shaitan. She didn't blame her army. She didn't blame her council that she consulted. She put it on her personal self, and she says, inna thulamatu nafsin. I have wronged my own soul. And then she says what? She said, "Wa aslam tu ma'a Sulaiman lillahi rabbil alamin." She says, now I submit in Islam with Solomon to the Lord of the worlds. So we see now that she's saying the same thing twice, but this one here is more directed. She already said, yes, this is my throne, but, you know, we've been taught better, you know, and we have submitted to Allah, right? This is Ayah 42, so verse 42. She already said, we submit. And if you look at the progress and how it came about on how and why she submitted, it was really because Solomon didn't wipe her out. And then he came in and he sent her a letter asking her to come to the worship of God. And she said, no, in so many words, and I'm paraphrasing it. And she was saying, Solomon is a nice guy. Most times armies come in, they wipe you out and then they put you under oppression. And so she going to send him back a gift because he didn't wipe her out. And Solomon became upset. And so he began to, because Solomon's goal was to bring her to the true worship of Almighty God, Allah. And by him not being a brute, but a great force to just wipe her out, she underestimated Solomon. And then she just went along with it because he didn't wipe her out. And she learned a little bit. So he said, well, let's transform her throne. And let's see. Her power. The throne, again, is symbolic of her power, her authority, what she used to rule the other people by. Let's transform that, see if she recognize it. She said, yeah, I recognize it, but we were taught better, and I submit to God. But had she? Or on what level had she submitted to God? Because, you know, as you read again in verse 44, she realized she had underestimated Solomon and his wisdom and his blessings, and she thought it was just water. You know, water is like symbolic of sensitivities and emotions. But this glass palace was a firm, solid foundation, but it is also crystal clear. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about knowledge, the knowledge of the worship of God. It may appear to be like water. It may, and a lot of times they take people of faith as being weak. They think it's nice people. They just easy to get along with. They get very sensitive, like water. But when she ran into his knowledge, she said, this is solid, crystal clear. Oh, and she had bared her legs. She had exposed what she was really standing on. And then she said, "Oh, my Lord, I have wronged my own soul. Rabbi inni thuli matu nasi. Oh, my Lord," she called on Allah, "I have wronged my own soul." And so many of us do the same thing. We come into Islam for one reason, and then later on we realize the power and the majesty of the Quran, the excellence of the life of Muhammad, and we have to make our Shahada again. And she had to make her testimony. She had to make her testimony, I say. She had to make her submission once again. Because she said, "I had run my own soul." And so she said, now she submit with Solomon to the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. Her knowledge had ran out. And so, alhamdulillah, just wanted just to share that. Those thoughts on that reading. Because if you look at what's being presented here, when she perceived that a man had given her freedom, then she responded accordingly. You know, she responded in a way that was according to one human being to another human being. Oh, yes, I submit. No, you didn't wipe me out, and I submit. And they take it from there. And that's very similar to what I would describe as a emancipation. A emancipation is when one human being gives freedom to another human being. And the one that's given the freedom to the human being is superior most times to the one who's receiving that man given freedom. It tends to be a emotional attachment to that, to this person who didn't do me wrong. They gave me freedom. That's emancipation. And when you look at that word emancipation, look at the word emancipation real close. What is the etymology of that word emancipation? Emancipation is saying that a human being, you got the word man, you got emancipation. And just go to any book on etymology. And the E stands for EX, like saying it is a negation of the root word. EX is saying that it's not. It's saying no. So E is saying no. No what? No emancipation. So what does emancipation? We're not saying emancipation now. We're just saying emancipation. What is that? What is that saying to us? Emancipation is saying that a man, and the word, and look at, please look it up. I hope people don't take what I say and just take it. Please go and verify it. See, can you check it out and help me out? Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. And just saying from what I've been able to find. When you go and look at the word man in emancipation, you see it comes from the word manus. M-A-N-U-S, manus. And manus stands for the hand, H-A-N-D. Manus means hand. And so this hand has the control and the power. And any Muslims who know what the Quran says, it says the right hand has the power. So this connection, we can see the connection right there. This manus in the emancipation, it's saying the hand that has control. But when you put the E in the front, emancipation, then the hand is letting the control or the authority go. And it's often used, it was not really used in the beginning in relationship to slavery that our foreparents as African Americans went through. It didn't refer to that. Emancipation referred to the father who had raised his son to a certain level. The father have a control over that son. Now, that book says son and wife. It don't get said, son. But this man has control over his son and his wife. But when he put the E in son of masturbate, then he is saying, I am letting you, son, you're grown. I'm letting you go. I'm taking my control off of you. I'm letting you go. Emancipation. That was the original intent of it. It was adopted by the abolitionists and Abraham Lincoln and all that to apply to slaves. But its original application was to a man over his son and a man over his wife, both of them. You may say, well, why would it say man over the wife? Doesn't that sound chauvinistic? Doesn't that sound wrong? Well, we're going to talk about that too. Now, the word, there's another word we're going to connect to this, inshallah. The word husband. You know, you got husband and wife. What does this word husband mean? What does husband mean? You got another phrase. It's a husbandry. You put R-Y on the end. Husband with the R and the Y. Husbandry. Say, well, what is that? What is a husbandry? The husbandry is a farmer who works the soil, who grows the plant, who grows the product. That is husbandry. So now we can see why in the Quran and also in the Bible, it says, man, approach your wife as the farmer approached the tilth in the soil. When he's planting his garden, the man places his seed in his wife and the farmer put his seed in the soil to produce new life. So we can see that connection, right? Husband, husbandry, and the farmer. Now, there's another connection with husband. And please just go get a dictionary, and we need to understand with your own study what I'm saying. Then it's also a compound word that is saying the H-U-S, hus is saying house. That's all it means, house, like the home where you live at, house. H-U-S is saying the house. The B-A-N-D, band, you're saying like a bond, like bondage. Bondage, like slavery. So husband is saying house slaves, and the slave in the house, according to this definition, becomes the wife. And now you can see why the word emancipation, the man can let control go of his son. And according to the etymology book, also control over his wife. This is not our language. This is their language. But why are we taking time today on this show to examine these words? Because we are celebrating emancipation, but have we studied the word emancipation, its origin, its root, and why was it applied to our people when they were free from slavery? We need to understand the language and its origin of the language and its various applications, and especially how it was applied to us as African Americans. Other, if not, we will grab someone else's language in which they got one definition for, and we just grab the common definition, and we get nowhere with it. We get nowhere with it. So this word here, emancipation. Emancipation. But I'm going to go just one step further. And for those who are my age or older, those who are 60s and 70s, maybe some who are in their 50s, may remember that when the public, when the newspapers in particular, when they were referred to a woman in the newspaper, if she was married, then she would get Mrs., Miss, M-O-S, but she did not get her name in the paper. She got her husband's name. I use my wife as an example, just for the example. It's not, don't take it no further. Just an example. Back in the 1970s and 60s and 50s, if she was in the paper, they would not say Mrs. Curlin Sahir. they will say Mrs. Michael Sahir. Why? Because it ties in with that word husband, houseman. Because the slave owned the name of their master. The slaves take on the name of their master. That's the way it works. You say, but this is the husband. The only difference between master and the husband, mister, is the letter I. It's the letter I. You take the word master and remove the A and put in the I, you got it. Still has the same application, ownership. Because she took on his name the way that the slave did back in slavery. They took on the name of the master, or take out the A, put in the I, or the mister. You're saying the same thing. I often ask this question here. I said, and there was a famous African-American woman, early 1900s. She made hair products and became the first female millionaire in America. I said, what is her name? And the common reply is what? Madam C.J. Walker. And I asked the second time. I said, no, I said, what is her name? They're going to say, it's Madam C.J. Walker. We know that's her name. It's right there in the book, Madam C.J. Walker. I said, that's not her name. I said, what's her name? I said, that's her husband's name. C.J. Who is C.J.? C.J. was Charles J. I'm not sure what the J stood for. But her name is given to us, Madam, because she's a female. C.J. Walker was Charles J. Walker. That's the way the word works. When husbandry, mister or master, that you don't get your own name. Because what is a name? A name is a description of who you are. That's what a name is. A name is a description of who you are. But if the woman got the name of her husband in the public setting, they're saying that you're not really you. You are under, beneath, controlled by. You have not been emancipated by your husband. So you take his name, Madam C.J. Walker. Her real name is Sarah. Sarah. Her birth name was Sarah Breedlove. But we know her as the Madam of. She's the Madam of a man named Charles, Madam C.J. Walker. So now we can see about this importance of emancipation. Now maybe we can have a reminder and tell our friends why when many of us converted to Islam on our way to El-Islam, we changed our name. The name is another greater sign and symbol of independent thinking. So getting back to Queen of Sheba, when she was had gotten what she thought was her freedom from Solomon, there was an emotional response. There was like an emancipation. The Queen of Sheba, because Solomon didn't wipe her out. Solomon gave her the information, so she went along with it. But that was not enough of a conversion. And just a little side note, for some of us, our initial conversion to Islam was not enough. And I quit saying I converted, E-D. I say I'm converting, I-N-G. It's an ongoing process. I heard a brother, a good friend of mine, he said, brother, you know, when I came to Islam, to the Nation of Islam, he said, because I was a nationalist. He said, I didn't believe in God, but the Nation of Islam had what I wanted. So his emotional conversion to this way of life was through nationalism. And he continued. He said, you know, he said, it wasn't until the 1980s, after hearing Imam Muhammad for about 10 years, to where my taqwa was turned on. So sometimes we come to Islam because mama and daddy are already in Islam. That's an emotional conversion. But somewhere along that line, that child have a conscientious conversion. And that's what the Queen of Sheba had when she went into that palace. She went from an emotional conversion, because I put in the phrase of emancipation, until she got to that palace, and then she ran into the real crystal clear solid. Now it's called glass. And she says, ah, I have wronged my own soul. Now I really submit to Allah. I really submit. Now, why? The first one was emotional. The second one was intellectual. It was rational. It was knowledge-based. It was science-based. That's why it says, she says, Lord of all the worlds. What did Imam Muhammad call this world? Systems of knowledge. 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 It was not emotional. It was knowledge. So as we celebrate Juneteenth, we cannot celebrate Juneteenth based upon emotionality. We don't want just another day to get off, to go eat some barbecue and go to the beach and just say, I ain't got to work today. We don't want that. We are cheating our foreparents. We are being disrespectful and neglectful of the sufferings of our foreparents if we just go and say, yeah, I'll make Juneteenth a holiday so I can go off, I can get out of work and go eat and just have me some food and just have a picnic. No, no, no. It's time out for that. It's time out for that. We want to look at this here not from an emotional attachment to Juneteenth. We want to have an intellectual attachment to Juneteenth. So, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So the Queen of Sheba, she came off, she came full circle. But as you go back and read, why does she have to say twice she submit? The same reason we do. Same reason you and I do. We have to all the time be studying and learning and coming into a greater understanding of this way of life. Then we say, oh, who knows? Some people may have, they were converted to Islam because their life was so raggedy and so messed up until it just, you know, it cleaned them up in a physical way. But it wasn't until later on they got clean mentally and spiritually. And so life is ongoing. Life is evolving. So we have to take control of our emancipation. And so Juneteenth been celebrated since the beginning, 1865, I believe it was, when this he was a major general, Major General Gordon Granger, when he made his way across Texas. And he arrived there on June 19th, 1865. And ever since then, it's been celebrated by African Americans. How many years is that? If I do the math, how many years is that? But 65 was 100 years. Was that 158 years, if my math is right, that Juneteenth's been celebrated? And so now we thank President Obama, Biden, for signing this bill into law, but we cannot, we accept that, and we say thank you, and we're very gracious for it. But dear people, we cannot accept just another holiday because the president signs it into legislation, make it a law, and not take control over that holiday. I mean, take control. You don't ask for control. You take control within your life, your family's life, within your community life, in your mosque, your church, or whatever it be. Take control of this Juneteenth day as being our day. Take control of it. And we should be leading the conversation on Juneteenth. Because, you know, there are people right now who didn't go through this slavery thing, didn't go through Jim Crow, didn't go through all the difficulties we go through, but they already setting up to make Juneteenth gift cards and Juneteenth head scarves and Juneteenth T-shirts. They going to try and take control over Juneteenth to make themselves richer. They're already rich because they don't think that we got the ability to take control of our own situation. So I'm going to say a few more words and open the lines up. I don't have any particular guest today, a special guest. I guess everyone listening today is a special guest. But we need to be heard from on this day. It's a very special day. It's a very special day. Juneteenth is a very special day. And we want to take control of it because we're the ones that paid the price. So let's go back and let's do a little history. If anybody have any questions or comments on what I've said so far, you can press 1 on your phone and I'll bring you into the conversation because we want to share this conversation with you to hear your thoughts as well and to get your comments as well because we want to have a good rounded conversation. I guess I ask one thing, keep it on the topic. Don't take us off someplace. Keep us on the topic. So I want to read this general order number 3 because whatever is tied in with Juneteenth, we're going to put it under a magnifying glass, a high power magnifying glass. And we're going to discuss this conversation with a high power magnifying glass because this is our history. This is our history. So this general order number 3, what is general order number 3? This is what the Major General Granger read at his various stops across Texas. And we know it was over 2.5 years after slavery had ended before he made it to Galveston, Texas on June 19th. But let's read what I'm going to read verbatim what he said. In general order number 3, he would read this. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. So this proclamation, emancipation from the executive, that's Lincoln, President Lincoln, that he's telling the people of Texas, all slaves are free. He goes on to say this. He says, this involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves. Real good. You said, you're kidding me. Overnight, absolute equality is what it says. Personal rights, oh my goodness, and rights of property between former master and slaves. But let's read the next part. He says, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired labor. Uh-oh, here come the okey-doke. Now, excuse my expression. He just told me we got absolute equality of personal rights and personal property. But then you tell me in the same sentence, not even the next sentence, the same sentence, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes between employer and hired labor. And it continues. It says, the freedmen, referring to our foreparents as African Americans, are advised to remain at their present homes, plantation, right, and work for wages. They are informed that they will not be allowed. I thought we were free. They are informed that they will not be allowed to collect a military post and that they will not be supported in idleness, neither there or elsewhere. That is the general order that we are celebrating on June. The blessings that we get, even though, in my opinion, I'm hearing mixed language. But let's go to the phone lines. We're going to begin here with 414. Caller from 414, can you give us your first name and your city and your comments, question, comment?
Jeffrey, Milwaukee, Jeffrey. Wisconsin.
Yes, sir, Brother Jeffrey, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. What is your thoughts or comments, please?
Well, I got to reminisce about my father, and he was born in Paris. And most people assume I'm going to say Paris, France, but it was Paris, Texas. But he used to tell me as a young child about Juneteenth, and I disrespected him, you know, in my head, thinking he was talking gibberish when he was really talking history. But I didn't realize that until later. But another comment that he made about the history of Texas back in the 1860s was that his grandfather, who saw the Yankees come through, said that was the worst time for him and his family. And these are Bolivians,
right?
African, yes, sir. But that's my comment.
Well,
and
can you share, did your father tell you what your grandfather said, or his grandfather said, why was it worse when the Yankees, the Northern soldiers, came through than before? Did he say why?
I don't know. He really didn't go into detail about it, brother and sisters, if they're on the line. But I'm assuming it's what Imam Muhammad tried to tell us. It ticked off the Caucasians, the Southerners, the white Southerners. I don't know.
Oh,
if that's what
he's talking
about. But we had made it worse. When the Yankees come through, he said that was the worst time for him and his family then.
Okay.
The loss of I don't know what you just described. The situation changed overnight, but the human being, a lot of us ain't going to change, brother. We reject the change, and I think that's what my father was talking.
Yeah, you know, well, they said that's one of the things that gave birth to the KKK was that it was just disgruntled Southern white people who were in control on one day. Then you mean to tell me that this Negro, and they didn't say Negro, is now going to be equal with me? I'd be damned. I'm going to show you. I can see how that could trigger negative emotions out of the former slaveholder. We don't say slave master. Our brother Wali Akbar, may Allah forgive him for his Wali Akbar Muhammad, may Allah forgive him for his sin. And he said, we don't say slave master, we say slave holder, because only Allah is the master. So, but anyway, I can see how these former slave holders, on one day, they had control, and this man will ride in on a horse and tell them, you don't have control, you got to treat them as a employee. I very easily can see that, because many other white people knew slavery had ended, but they didn't tell our foreparents. In this particular area, in Galveston, it was 2.5 years later that they found out that they had been free for the last 2.5 years. So, yeah, but thank you. But if you can make another point. I think you were, and I asked you to pause. You had another point you wanted to share with us.
Well, I lost my train of thought, brother, but still taking control. What you said earlier, we need to take control of our situation.
Yes,
not
right.
Just in Juneteenth.
Right.
I'm talking about our communities all together. Or the brothers and sisters in Baltimore, our community, our responsibility. We got to be more responsible as a people.
Yes, sir.
That's
right.
My point,
we have to be. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Brother Jeffrey. Alhamdulillah, praise be to God. Thank you for sharing that history with us. Yeah, because she mentioned Paris, Texas, because I know people in Texas, Louisiana, Arkansas, maybe even close to southern states, they've been celebrating Juneteenth for a long time. I mean, back to the very beginning. But it just wasn't popular in many northern cities until the last maybe 25 years or so. It began to grow in popularity. I was at the store a few days ago waiting in line, and the young lady behind the cashier, she looked to be maybe 18, 20 years old. And she waited on another lady who's African-American, about my age, maybe 50, 60, whatever, I don't know. And the young girl was excited. She said, "You going to celebrate Juneteenth?" And the older lady said, "Oh, well," she said, "I don't know." And then then I was two people behind. I said, "Well, you know, it's been around for a while, you know, and all that." But when I got to my turn in line, and I continued the conversation with the cashier, well, say it was maybe 10, 20 years old, and when I told her the Juneteenth had been around for over 100 years, her mouth fell open. She said, "Oh, I thought it was something new." I said, "No, Juneteenth's been around for a long time." And what that told me, at least in my mind, by the popular media picking it up, then people going to grab onto it because it's popular. And many of us, we don't have control over the conversation, but we respond to the influence that's in the air. And it's popular now. Even President Obama, he's talking about it. And that's really going to grab a lot of ears because a lot of people trust what he says. And so, and that's not a bad thing. I'm just saying how people will follow a trend. That's like the Queen of Sheba, the first connection. It was more emotional than rational. And so we have to do as she has supported us doing. We have to take control, educate, and take control of everything. We should, this is my personal opinion, if we go buy a Juneteenth card in the future, we should look on the back at the very bottom of that card and see was it made by one of us. And then buy it. If you can't find one made by us, then come back and buy the other card. But we should let people...
It's going to be made in China.
Go ahead.
It's going to be made in China,
yeah.
Probably.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so we should make sure that China have a backlog. You know, we should not be the outlet. We shouldn't do that. I mean, no, we shouldn't do that. So, Juneteenth is supposed to celebrate, recognize freedom, and we are not going for it. So, I do thank you, my brother, Little Jeffrey, and thank you for that history as well. Very much appreciate it. Alhamdulillah. Okay.
Thank you.
So if you have a, yes, sir, assalamu alaikum. So if you can press one, Brother Jeffrey, on your phone, I appreciate it. And then so we do want to encourage our listeners to call in with your questions, your comments, and your thoughts, because this is the conversation we need to have to begin to really go after whatever conversation we're going to have so we can really question and seek knowledge and understanding. So we go to our next caller here. This caller here is from 616 area code. Caller from 616. Thanks for calling Words Made People. And here, can you give us your first name, your city, and your question or comment, please? Caller from 616. 616-827.
Yes, and we want to thank you and so on for everything that you're saying and teaching us and so on. And I'd like to give
I'm sorry. You were on mute. Yeah, I heard the last five words you said. Can you go again from the top? Can you give us your name and your city, please?
Taman Muhammad and Farida Muhammad and family from Kentwood, Michigan.
My brother and my sister.
Yes. All right. We want to say, as always, we enjoy everything that you teach, you know, and you're telling us so much about Juneteenth. I had no idea what that meant. But anyway, before I take up too much more time, I want to say to you, my family woman, say something to also, okay? Okay.
Yes, sir.
One moment.
Happy and blessed Father's Day to you and to all the beautiful, blessed fathers today and always.
Thank you.
Okay,
Alhamdulillah.
All I want to say. I want to take too much time, but it's such a beautiful, encouraging program. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you.
As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you very much. Yes. Alaykum as-salam. Yes, it was very interesting that the famous Happy Father's Day. I was at a local store. I guess I'm all the time going to these places to shop, but it was a young lady being waited on, and she said, I have a hard time finding a Father's Day gift. She said, when Mother's Day come, they got gifts all over the place. She said, the fathers ain't getting no respect. She said, they ain't that bad. She said, I know there's some bad ones out there, but she said, those bad ones making it hard for the good ones. She said, I can't find a Father's Day gift. And that's true, a Mother's Day gift. You see guys on the corners selling flowers and everything. Father coming around. Oh, brothers. And so it was, I guess, made the observation that when they were speaking, what I wanted to say to them, I didn't. I wanted to tell them what Prophet Muhammad said, peace be upon the Prophet. The Prophet said, your mother once, your mother twice, your mother three times, and then your father, followed by your family members, your loved ones. And so, alhamdulillah, I guess that spirit of El Islam is really there. It's really caught on. But thank you. We want to continue on this conversation on Juneteenth. And it's important to us. It's important to us. And this Emancipation Proclamation, it has value and it has importance, but it's an emancipation. And our conversation is on emancipation versus declaration. Both are efforts to achieve freedom. But the difference between an emancipation and a declaration, emancipation comes from one human being to another. A declaration comes from one human being calling on their creator. They're not going through another human being. When the United States signed their paperwork, they called it a Declaration of Independence. It's not called an appeal for independence. It's not called, can I have independence? They saying, forget all that. I have a understanding in my mind, a understanding in my soul, that God has given me the right not to ask you for my independence, not to negotiate with you on my independence. Damn it, I declare my independence, a declaration of independence. And if you look at the words that come before, it says when you get to the point to where tyranny and oppression is so burdensome on the human person, that human person, by the right of God, with the support of God, they have the right not to ask you for anything but to declare the independence. We call it the 4th of July. But emancipation is you waited around for a man who was free to give you freedom. He may change his mind. He may change his mind. That's how Brother Jiffy said, it got worse because some people, you can't change their heart. So a conversation, declaration versus emancipation. Declaration requires a self-determined consciousness that recognizes a God-given duty to free oneself of being dominated by another. Whereas emancipation is not self-determined, often leaving the recipient beholding to God, but beholding to the man or the group that issued the proclamation. You see? That's why we love the example given to us in El Islam of our beloved brother Bilal ibn Rabah, when he was emancipated by Abu Bakr. When Bilal was emancipated, one man to another man, emancipated by Abu Bakr. the Lord, he immediately took it to the next level. The Lord said to Abu Bakr, while he was, now keep in mind, they had that big heavy rock on Bilal's chest, right? Bilal, he was in that hot sun, lips all parched, mouth all dry. And when Abu Bakr paid that money, a very extra, extra high amount of money, to free Bilal ibn Rabah, the Habashi, from under that heavy rock, what did Bilal say to him? Bilal said, did you free me to be your slave, or did you free me to be the abd of Allah, the slave of Allah? And Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with Abu Bakr, he said, be sure, my friend, I freed you to serve Allah. So Bilal ibn Rabah is another reason why we like that name Bilal and Bilalian, because of the connection of his example of how we are to respond to freedom. Don't free me to enslave me. If you free me, you free me for Allah's sake. That's why we like Bilal. That's the spirit of us here as Africans in America, African-American, however you want to call us. When we come into Elder Islam, we come in because we're here to serve Allah, not the Pakistanis, not the Arabs, not the Africans. We're here to serve Allah in the spirit of Bilal, Ibn Rabah. So again, I'm going to go to my next caller here coming up. Maybe again, declaration versus emancipation. A declaration requires a self-determined. You hear that? Self-determined consciousness that recognizes a God-given duty to free one's own self of being dominated by another. Whereas emancipation, not self-determined, and it often leaves the recipient beholding not to God, but beholding to the man or the group or the race that issued the proclamation. And we don't have time for that. And we're going to come back to that again, because Dr. King recognized what I just said. And we're going to share with you some of Dr. King's words later, inshallah. Dr. King was not satisfied with the emancipation he has given to us by President Lincoln. That's the Dr. King they don't tell you about. But we're going to come back to that. I'm going to get my caller here from 910, caller from 910. Yeah, thank you for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city and your question or comment?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Mustafa calling from Fayetteville Hope Mills, North Carolina. I just want to share.
Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I can get that. Fayetteville what?
North Carolina, home of Masjid Omar ibn Said.
Yes.
I was just reflecting on something that the imam said, that is, you know, I'm speaking of Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said he would never give up being an independent thinker. And I follow that same logic, that we never give up being an independent thinker. And I just wanted to share, I was looking for the article so that I could kind of read very briefly some of the excerpts from the article. I thought I had emailed it to myself, but it is concerning Juneteenth. And the article was about Juneteenth being celebrated in Mexico. So I found that very interesting that Juneteenth was celebrated in Mexico. But when I began to read the article, the history is that when we were in captivity, or if you want to say slavery, that many of those who were in captivity or in the slavery condition in Florida, as you know, some of them fled and they went into the Everglades or the tropical parts of Florida where the Seminole Indians resided. And quite naturally, they took them in, and we married some of our early ancestors. They married into the tribes, and some of them began to migrate, mm-hmm. and they began to migrate west towards Oklahoma and Texas, and eventually mm-hmm. they left there and they went into Mexico. So they were celebrating okay. what we call in Juneteenth long before 1865, and they mm-hmm. still speak some of the language, the Seminole language, and they have documentation. They have a record mm-hmm. of that history, because most of the time, as you know, when we think of Juneteenth, we think of Juneteenth, 1865, with the, as you have been describing, the Emancipation Proclamation. Mm-hmm. But also, yes, there, are other, there are others mm-hmm. who have also declared their independence from being under the oppressive language of the dominant culture. And I just wanted to share that. I was hoping I could find that article, because mm-hmm. These and the beautiful thing about it is that you know, Allah is just in His creation, and He's just in His rotation of leadership. And
I mean,
the thing that really impressed me is that it's the women that are coming to the forefront to make sure that the importance of historical knowledge is not just lost. It's no longer just left up to us, even though you was talking about the husband and the husband and the captive in the house or the slave in the house, but it is the women that are, you know, knowing that they have intellectual curiosity, rational mm-hmm. mind, just like we do. And like you were saying about Sheba and us making emotional decisions versus conscientious decisions.
Right.
And
mm-hmm.
I like that. And like I say, I one thing Allah has blessed me to do in my youthfulness, in my seasonedness,
mm-hmm.
is that to listen very carefully and to weigh the truth of the matter. And it seems that I have a great gravitation in my mind. I don't just easily forget the truth, because it becomes like a seed. And
mm-hmm.
I thank you for allowing me to express these words on your very beautiful program. And inshallah, we will be a continuous listener as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have me here in this marvelous creation. As-salamu
alaykum. Yeah, but before you go, as she was speaking, there's also record of, you know, many slaves, say, or enslaved people who were, like, in Tennessee, Kentucky, or the Carolinas. When they escaped, it was the shorter distance to freedom was to go north. But
uh-huh.
if you were in Texas, the shorter distance for you to go to was Mexico.
Yes.
So why try and go through Texas, Arkansas? You know, you say, hey, well, we can go south, you know. Or if we can
right,
get
so
on
that trouble, let's move away from the trouble. Yeah.
Right.
And
yes,
I just thought it was a very, very interesting article that, you know, it's like they say Malcolm, may God forgive him, sin, the grand in paradise, said that history rewards those who do the research.
That's
and
right.
That's what we have to
that's
do
right.
more of is our own research. And like the Imam said, how do you protect the knowledge? You protect it by publishing it.
That's right. That's right. You still said it. Yes, sir. Thank you.
No, thank you. Thank you for having this forum. Thank you for having this platform. Praise be to Allah. May Allah continue to bless you with your good efforts and all those who assist
you. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, thank you. As-salamu alaykum. Way out, you can press one so that you can be out of the queue. And those who have spoken,
yes,
you can press one too. And then will let me know those who I need to go to next. Okay, good. Thank you, brother. This is a very beautiful conversation, because we all have something to offer. You know, you say, well, that you brought up the topic. Well, we say praise to Allah for bringing up the topic. But this is what I often do. Oftentimes when I write, I have a local
article I wrote for an African American paper here. I will say, what is the current thing that the broader society is promoting? Well, right now they're promoting Juneteenth. Well, I have to be like the guy who surfs on the beach. I have to ride that waves. I can't make the waves. I can't stop the waves. But I can ride it. And when I'm riding it, then I'm going to be speaking from the Islamic perspective on it. So when it comes time for Veterans Day, can't stop that. Well, let's talk about Muslims who are veterans. While they raise the issue, then we get to ride it. But we all the time presenting from the Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad. And for this particular program, the wisdom of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Wallace D. Muhammad, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That's our format, Words Made People. But let's continue our conversation. If you have a comment or question, you can press one on your phone and we'll bring you into the conversation. But I'm going to continue on with what I want to share today. But I do highly encourage you to press one on your phone and so we can share the knowledge. You have to share the knowledge. Did I get this caller here? Let me see. Okay, here's one here. Caller from 706. Caller from 706. Can you give us, well, thanks for calling Worth Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please? Question and comment.
I'm O.C. Muhammad, Plymouth, Georgia.
I just wanted to say yes.
Yes, sir. And in support of what you say, you know, we have to stay focused. Our declaration is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and we bore witness that we will give all the praises to Allah, the creator of all the world. We have to be mindful that we don't let the past make us see that the Quran is always for today and the future. For the future. The things of the Quran in the past are just something that we are supposed to, like you said, research useful history if we need that type of stimulation. But our concern should be upon today and tomorrow and how Allah SWT through the Quran and the life of the Prophet Muhammad, which he has called us to by Imam W.D. Muhammad, so that we can stay focused on the right Qibla, you know, and not look left, not look right, not look behind us to see and look for inspiration when it's already there in front of us. Also, we have to be mindful and wise, like you were saying about the Juneteenth thing. You know, we only have two authorized celebrations that we are supposed to build our whole life around, because them two are to give praises to Allah for blessings to get through those two seasonings of Ramadan and making the Hajj. So we want to make sure that we keep the type of taqwa and the type of dhikr, and we appreciate our brothers and sisters who are locked in the past still, and like the brothers, like you just said, they're still riding the wave, but we've been on shore, you know.
Let me do this here, kind of saving toward the end, but you just gave a perfect introduction to it. This is Imam W.D. Muhammad speaking on Juneteenth and looking to the future, as you just said. Now, you didn't know I already had this typed out. This is Imam Muhammad. It's a little bit long, but since you opened the door at the right time, we're going to read this. This is from July 18th, 1992. That's almost 30 years ago, right? Imam Muhammad, he was pushing Juneteenth. And this is a speech in Newark, New Jersey, at the Quality Inn Hotel. And I think it's important, just a little side note, it's important for us, and I do whenever I'm going to begin more doing this. Whenever we quote Imam Muhammad, we should try to also mention the date and the city in which he said these things so others can also go back and do more research on it. But let me read this here, because this is because Brother Ebenezer, that you mentioned, we got to look to the future. Imam Muhammad says, let me go back and make one final word on race, and that is this, that the perception of our excellence is the foundation, the base, the foundation that we need in order to see a growing identity or growing identities, plural, right? He says, and if we can have annually a day to celebrate the achievement for excellence on the continent of Africa and also here in America during and since slavery. We can have lectures and festivities and good times and music. That location will influence even art in the broadest sense for our people in this country. If we are successful, and we will be, because we are going to invite Christians and everybody, blacks, Jews, the black Jews, the Kwanzaa, I don't care who they are. We're going to invite all our people to have their own celebrations, have their own celebrations. And the Muslims, we have our celebrations. They know how to go back to the excellence of Africa. They know how to go back to the excellence of our presence here on this continent. Everybody, let us go back and celebrate the excellence of the African family tree on the continent and here in America. And I hope in Jamaica and everywhere we are, I hope we can do it on that day. You already got that has almost died. They call it Juneteenth. It's the 19th of June. Let us keep the same old tradition, that same old day. Let us celebrate on the 19th of June and have a great festive day remembering our excellence on the African continent and here in America. And on that day, let us have let us come and have time on that day. Maybe we will have a whole weekend to listen who would do good, truthful, honest, scholarly research and bring back the excellence of our people from African past and also from the past here, our life. Not the past, but still living. We are living in this life here on this continent, and that, too, is not really the past. It's living history, too, on the continent of Africa. Let us bring the best of it forward that we need to help us to have a sense of unity, a sense of being, a sense of body as a people, a sense of body and identity as a people that will be comfortable and satisfying for us, that would be positive in our minds and positive in our spirit. We don't need to hear about what's bad happening to us all the time and not hear what good is happening to us. We don't want to hear about our failures all the time and not hear about our successes, our achievements. That's death. One side is death, the other side is life. It's enough. It's not just enough to know someone died. Don't keep looking at that dead body all the time. Bury it. Yes, because we got to live, don't we? I believe that would do it. Every people have a cultural day, don't they? I don't know any people that don't have a cultural day, but they gave us black history. In other words, they are telling you, you ain't nothing but history. That's your day, black history. You are history. We want to stop being just history. We want to be a fact of life. We want to be alive, living. We want to be the future, present and future and past. We want more emphasis on the future than we want on the past and the present. Don't you know that's what makes a people a great people, when they put more attention on their future than they do on their past and their present? The present is taking care of itself almost. All of us can stop right now, and the present will hold us about as long as the sun will shine for a day. Yes, the present will hold itself because we are already here. I'm driving. I can let go of the steering wheel. Right, but I'm not going to die right away. He said we should concentrate on the future. That's what I'm doing, and I believe that's what all of us do. Even a car doesn't drive in the present. A car operates in the future. That's why it got headlights. It's built to go into the future. Headlights is to help your eyes at night, right? Help your eyes at night. You're driving the car, but the car is answering the future because your eyes are always looking a little bit ahead. If your eyes not looking ahead of the car, he said, don't you turn on the motor. Don't you turn on the motor. So I wanted to read that, brother, MLC, because you came right on time.
Yes, sir.
The future.
Can I just say,
we got to study. Yes, sir. Please.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, one, we have to remember in 1992, we were just 17 years up from coming from going backwards, but in the right way in the Nation of Islam. Now, number two, we want to remember that Imam has always tried to teach us on time, in time, so that we can see the future, you know. But our future is always being in his destiny, in our destiny, is to establish Deen al-Islam here in the United States of America, a model moral community for all of humanity.
Yes, that's right. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes. But the man was saying here, I think you said it, somebody else said it also. The research, yeah, the brother before us from Fayetteville, Brother Mustafa, yeah. The research, you may say, we need to have scholars to look at this thing. People who research, they can speak. We have to become educated. And the words I used before was take control, but it's saying the same thing. You know, so alhamdulillah. And not be those who go look in the past all the time. That's what your man told us about the wife of Lot, or Lut in the Quran, turned to a pillar of salt. She became bitter. They said, now don't become bitter, become better. But she became bitter. Why? Because she kept looking in the past. There was something in the past haunting her. She couldn't get over it. And she became bitter and salty, turned to a pillar of salt. But the Imam was saying, what you're saying, Brother MLC, let us look to the future.
Right. And this, and if you don't mind, this is a short statement. Now, in the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, see, we have to remember that she turned to what she had in her heart. She had bitterness in her heart for Allah, because Allah did not set anybody free except them. And she had loved ones and things back there that she wanted to be free, failing to realize they had rejected the opportunity to be free and leave ahead of the destruction. Also, we want to make sure that in al-Islam, we want to make sure nothing makes us commit shirk and give more attention to the past and make it equal to the future. You know, make it equal to the future in our excitement and in our motivation. We don't need that. We need to do it on our own free will because we believe and have faith that Allah's word is the truth.
That's right. That's right. You know, so we have to keep focused. And the focus of your answer, as you drive the car, your focus is in front. You know, your vision is looking ahead of you before you get to the stoplight or the pothole or whatever it may be. And so that's the same way we have to be. And if you can translate that example, that analogy we just made to us as African-American people, we don't want to be so bitter about the past till we become like a pillar of salt, till there's something in the past done to us to where we can't progress forward as a people. We have to be balanced.
Right.
We have to be balanced. So alhamdulillah. And we thank you, Brother Admiral C. Want to encourage the other callers. We have alhamdulillah. Anybody else have a question or comment? We've got some time left. I may go a little bit over because I had a half hour delay. I had a little problem. And so I don't want to cause myself any problems and get disconnected again. So we're going to go a little bit longer today. So I will continue on. And Brother MLC, thank you again. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir. So Imam Muhammad, he made some more comments, too, about Juneteenth. And this one, the first one I read was from 1992. Is that right? Yes, July 18th, 1992, from Newark, New Jersey. But let me read what he said. This is as an excerpt from a talk he gave 2 years later, also centered around June 19th. This is this fell on the day, June 19th, 1994, in Charleston, South Carolina. I want to read what the man said here. Quote, he says, "We had a lot of divergence efforts to establish our cultural identity. And the overwhelming influence is America's cultural air." This is important. The overwhelming influence is America's cultural air. So we all are deprived of coming into a real cultural identity by America's overwhelming cultural air. I got a pause on that. I'm sorry to people. This is so important. You remember saying that the cultural influence in America is so dominating, so influencing, until it prevents people and ethnic groups, et cetera, and referring to us, until us coming to our own cultural is overwhelmed by Americans, by the America's overwhelming cultural influence in the air. Imam Muhammad goes on to say, the TV is just too strong for us. What is coming off of the tube is just too strong for us. What is coming out of Motown and those other record producers is just too strong for us. What is coming from the gang language on the street is just too strong for us. It is too strong for us. Those influences are too strong for us because we do not have a nature-based movement, for establishing for ourselves cultural identity. This is really rich. You remember saying, for us to come to our own cultural identity, it must have a nature-based movement. Oh, so we can't be influenced by TV, the record industry, the gang language on the street. We have to establish a nature-based movement for establishing for ourselves cultural identity. Imam Muhammad goes on to say, that life must start in human excellence, the same way God started it when he started the first human family. Going back to human excellence, all right. Imam Muhammad says, it must start in human innocence and in human excellence. That is compatible with the best of human nature as God created it. We want to revive that interest in a calendar day. Some of you are familiar with what they call Juneteenth. He says, raise your hand if you are familiar with it. He says, good. I see that a lot of us are familiar with the expression Juneteenth. I'm going to pause again. This is really good to me. So the Imam is telling us we got to go back and have a nature-based movement for establishing for ourselves. He didn't say somebody else to do it for us. It's for ourselves, cultural identity. But then he gives the ingredients for that. He said the life must start in human excellence the same way God started it. We're going back to the drawing board. I love it, how he started the first human family. And he's saying he's making a connection with that, with Juneteenth. He goes on to say, Imam Muhammad says, that was an effort on the part of our people to have a day to celebrate once a year on June 19th. It is called Juneteenth, but the day is June 19th. So those with me, he's calling on his students, right? Students, you listening. Imam Muhammad said, for those with me, we would like to revive that interest in having a yearly calendar day and hope that one day it will be recognized as an ethnic holiday for us, not only here in America, but in Africa and everywhere the descendants of our forefathers are. A day of celebration for us to celebrate not just our local life, our local identity, but one to celebrate human excellence in the African family tradition. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Celebrate the human excellence in the African family tradition, no matter where we are on this earth. It does not have to be led by Muslims. In fact, I refuse to lead it. I will only lead Muslims. We want others to lead themselves, and all of us make our independent contribution to that great annual day of celebration. But all of us must agree that we are going to not celebrate the throwing of bones, voodoo, and all of that stuff. We are going to celebrate the movement of civilized man in the African family. I'm going to read that part again. He says, we must agree that we are not going to celebrate throwing the bones and voodoo and all that stuff. We're going to celebrate the movement of civilized man in the African family. And I am not talking about Afrocentrics either, because they missed the biggest chapter in the excellence of the African life, Islam. Oh, my! I saw my brother Amin Muhammad from L.A. I think it's your cue, brother Muhammad Amin. I saw your number somewhere. I'm going to read it again. Imam Muhammad said, he said, I am not talking about Afrocentrics either, because they missed the biggest chapter in the excellence of the African life, Islam. The Afrocentrics missed Islam. In the last part, Imam Muhammad says here, this brief address invites us to focus on, number one, true to nature concepts and meaning. Islam invites us to be intelligent as God created us, not in some fancy or some superstition, in some imaginary reality. God instructs us Muslims to be scientists, to think as scientists think, the natural world, and extract from it the knowledge that God deposited in it for us to establish great societies upon science. And that's the end of the quote I have here. So Imam said, number one, that's the number one thing, that we have to be true to that nature-based movement. And he's tying all this in with science, study, reality, for using Juneteenth again. So we see, we read two quotes already. This is from 1994. So that's still over 30 years ago, I believe. 94, 2000, yeah. That's almost 30 years. I think it's about 27 years, if my math is right, to what Imam Muhammad was promoting and pushing us to support Juneteenth. So, dear students of Imam Muhammad, we should be about studying June 19th. But he said, study it like scientists. That's why I took all that time in the beginning to go through comparing emancipation and declaration and all that. And I have promised you all we're going to come back to that too. Because Dr. King said some very important things that we need to reflect upon when it comes to Emancipation Proclamation. But before I get into that, if anybody else have a question or a comment at this time, they would. I'm going to put my brother, if I can find this number, if he didn't hang up. There he is. My brother Muhammad Amin, I'm getting ready to call you on. I'm getting ready to bring you on to the call. So I'll give you about 4 or 5 seconds to get it ready, because Imam Muhammad made that comment. And this brother here, Muhammad Amin, that's how much, brother Amin.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
Now, I love you. You know why? Okay, now I'm going to let everybody else know, too, because you know why I'm bringing you on at this point. Even though you didn't press one, I'm bringing you on. This brother here wrote an excellent book. And Imam Muhammad made a comment. Imam Muhammad says, he's not talking about the Afrocentrics because they missed the biggest chapter in the excellence of the African life. And Imam Muhammad said that biggest chapter was Islam. But Brother Amin, in relationship to that comment, tell us about your book. And I'm willing to help you to get the book out again. Yes, sir. Go ahead, please.
Oh, praise be to Allah. Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I wrote a book. I was listening to the Imam Muhammad back in the, late 80s and 90s. I was going to school. And the Afrocentrics were coming out to Cal State, and they were really disparaging al-Islam, and they were talking crazy about the Holy Quran and Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. They were very critical about of Imam Muhammad, and the changes. And so I was there, alhamdulillah, on the campus. And so I started studying them and what they were saying and reading books behind what they were saying and a great deal of the things that they were saying, alhamdulillah, were lies. And so Imam Muhammad, in a lecture, he said, identify them. So I identified Chancellor Williams and Molefi Asante and John Henry Clark and Yusuf bin Yakinan. You know, they call him Dr. Mm-hmm. Ben. And incidentally, they say that Dr. Ben, at the end of his life, he converted to al-Islam. You know,
oh, wow.
At the end of his life. Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yes, right. At the end of his life, you know, he gave away his extensive library, I think, to Minister Farrakhan, but he took Shahada. He was at the masjid, and one of the imams at the masjid talked to him. But at that time, Dr. Ben was a great enemy of al-Islam, and he disparaged the religion, and he slandered the Quran, and I wrote about it. In a book called Afrocentricity Minus Al-Islam Cheats. And it was quite well received. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
I really don't know a lot to mention right now.
No, I just wanted the people to know that. I don't know if the book's still available, but we really need to put the effort behind that book being put out again. And probably, because you wrote it back in, the early 90s, I think it was?
Oh, well, it came out in 93.
Yeah, 93. We can do, and I know you probably want to polish it up, do a little revision on it to update, but that book needs to be put out again.
Right.
Because, we need to, if we're going to approach these topics of preserving Juneteenth for our integrity, to preserve the integrity of Juneteenth for our people, then books like what you wrote need to be there, because we need knowledge that can support our stance. We need to have research knowledge that can support our comments or that where we're going to say. Because in making a declaration, you're going to make some people upset. And we need to have our quote-unquote ammunition, if I can use that word, ready to do better with the lies and the falsehoods. That's going to be told. And your book is an excellent contribution. I'm just saying what I know it to be. So I just want to encourage you again.
Right. I just like to say that I did bring it out again. I changed the title. I changed the title to Muslims in African History, Correcting the Record. That's what I entitled. You know, I brought it out again.
Yes, sir.
And made just a few changes, just a little, just not very many, but it was called Muslims in African History, Correcting the Record. And in like 2005.
Oh, that's still a long time ago. That's 16, 17 years ago. Okay, well, thank you very much. I just wanted people to know that and ask everybody to make a dua for you, to make a dua for you that you get that book out again. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Really. All right. Okay.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, we're going to continue our conversation. See, can we wrap it up here shortly, inshallah. But I do want to keep my promise that I made to you all earlier in the program about some comments from Dr. King that I wanted to share, because we were speaking on Declaration versus Emancipation. Now, Dr. King did not lead the Civil Rights Movement. You mean, let us correct that falsehood. Dr. King led the freedom movement. He did not lead the civil rights movement. Somebody else came along later on and put that title on him, and we didn't question it. We just took it. It was in the cultural air, and we grabbed it because it was in the air, and we breathed it in without wearing a face mask. We just took it in as being the gospel. Dr. King did not lead the civil rights movement. Dr. King led a freedom movement. So we want to see here, in August of 1967, Dr. King, he was speaking to the National Association of TV and Radio Announcers. This is August 1967. So what is this? This is 102 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. But what Dr. King says, I guess this is a small portion of what he says. He says, if we're going to be truly free, nobody else can do that for us. So we're going to take a fine-tooth comb and go through what he's saying. If we are going to be free, what do he mean going to be free? This is 102 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. What was Dr. King saying by going to be free? He was saying we are not yet free. Yeah, but we had fought in wars. We even had the Tuskegee Airmen. We had judges and lawyers and all that. Dr. King said, he was saying we're still not free. Think about that, people. If we are going to be free, nobody else can do that for us. He says no Lincoln Emancipation Proclamation can do that for us. This is Dr. King, 1967, 102 years after this document. Dr. King says that Lincoln Emancipation Proclamation can do that for us. He says they can't free us. He said, no Johnson civil rights bill. He was saying, that can't free us. He said, if we're going to be truly free. See, he knew many of us thought we were free, but he keep putting the word truly in front. If we're going to be truly free, he said, we must reach down into the inner depths of our being and sign with the pink and ink of asserted, or one time he says self-asserted. He said we have to go down into the inner depths of our inner being and sign with the pen and ink of self-asserted manhood our own Emancipation Proclamation. This is Dr. King, 102 years after Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Dr. King said it wasn't good enough. He said, until we sign our own,
What is he saying? He said, we had to make a declaration. You're not just depending upon Lincoln or another man to free you. But we appreciate that gesture and what it did for our people. We recognize that. But for it to be satisfied in our African-American soul, we have to say, thank you, Mr. Lincoln, and do how Bilal did with Abu Bakr. Did you free me to be a Lincoln slave? Mr. Well, this is, for those who are younger, the Johnson Civil Rights Bill, that's President Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was president while King made this statement. He said, no, Johnson Civil Rights Bill will free us. Now, see, this is Dr. King we don't hear about too much. Dr. King was like, look, Lincoln and Johnson, we love you, you're good president, da, 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 but until we go into our own soul and free ourselves as African people in America, you know, he's an African. Back in the world was black or Negro, probably Negro, yes. But see, Dr. King was saying, no, we cannot accept that as the conclusion. It's only the beginning. It reminds me when I finished high school. They gave me, I'm getting ready, finished high school, getting ready to march. They put this big word on me. I said, what word is this? And it said, what do you mean by a commencement? I thought I was finished. It said, commencement means just the beginning. But that's why the Juneteenth, the emancipation signed by Lincoln was, it was only a commencement of our freedom. And Dr. King was saying in 1967, he said, we're still not truly free. So, dear people, we have to take control of the situation. And though we're seeing now the NFL and the NBA, the pro football and the pro basketball, all of them are celebrating Juneteenth, and all over, it's in the air now. It's been around for 100-some years, but now it's really in the air. Don't get caught up in the winds of emotion behind Juneteenth, but take the current situation and let us put our best minds to it, put our best thinking to it, and teach it to our children in a spirit and in a way to where they know to take grab of it. So sure enough, that when they get out of school next year or they get out of work next year, and they guess they're going to go to the park and just have watermelon, barbecue, and ice cream and forget about it. No, we can't have that. We can't have that. So, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So Juneteenth is not a new thing. African-Americans celebrate this special day ever since the Major General Granger made his way across Texas and made his announcement in Galveston, Texas. I keep hearing galvanized. I don't know, for some reason I keep hearing galvanized when I hear Galveston, Texas, but that's just me. So we are not to promote, we are not to follow the emotional Juneteenth. We put our full support into and behind the intellectual Juneteenth that speaks to the history of our soul and the destiny of our African-American soul. So with that said, I got one more statement from Imam Muhammad. Again, any callers for another opportunity that they want to press 1 on their phone, they have a question or comment, they can do that. If not, I'm going to read this one last statement from Imam Muhammad, and we will conclude the program for today. Keep in mind, these shows are archived. And if you can have the link, I had to resend the link because I did have to restart the show. But you can hear this show again and again later on as well. So, inshallah, I will make that more available in case of those who want to listen to the show or tell a friend about the show. Within 5 minutes after the show go off, it is available to be heard. So with that said, I will read one more statement from Imam Muhammad about Juneteenth. And this was his 2001. This was just 20 years ago. It was June 22nd. I don't have the city. I have the date. June 22nd, 2001.
Imam W.D. Muhammad made the following comment regarding observing Juneteenth. Quote, "The day for observing Juneteenth is approaching. All African Americans or blacks in America should know about this observance day. Our history as Americans and as Muslims had developed to unite us again with the motherland, Africa. It is a new life we want for ourselves as descendants of Africa in America." Recently, he made a statement expressing these deep sentiments. The statement is, he said, quote, "a commitment to continue in the best tradition of the African-American struggle for improvement on self and race. This is expressed in the language, quote unquote, New Africa. Juneteenth observance gives us an opportunity to publish our best sentiments and preserve this day that celebrates our emancipation. The emancipation process must continue until we are free spiritually as well as bodily." End quote. That's Imam W. Muhammad, June 22nd, 2001. So we see here over and over again, Imam Muhammad was very supportive for Juneteenth, the opportunities it brings, and also the obligations that it brings, that we be studious, that we be God conscious, that we tie in with the natural base foundation that God established the first human family upon. We are a new people in America. Allah has blessed us to be a new people in America. And we want to share this blessing that we are receiving with the world. It's not ours to keep to ourselves. So, alhamdulillah, I do thank you all for tuning in to Words Made People. And if there's anybody have any questions or comments before I go, we can take that. But if not, we're going to bring our program to an end. I do encourage you to listen to other programs on this station, Station IWDM. There are other programs. Come on, our brother Sadiq Jihad has a very good program on Arabic. That's on Tuesdays, I think at 7. And then Brother Mark Shaheed team, Sister Karan from Atlanta, and the others, I can't recall their name right now. I think Dr. Patricia. Also, they have programs on, I think, Wednesday and Thursday at 7 and I think at 8. So continue to support this program. Call the same number and let us make this happen. This is our day. This is our time. This is our turn. And we pray to Allah that we don't miss it. So with that said, thank you, my dear people. I do appreciate you. We will close out with our theme song, Words Made People. This time I'll play the version song by my friend Anthony. But it's still our same song. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See you next week, inshallah.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. They make people, and people, they make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Thinking starts, word can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people can make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind. Oh, make me mine.
got the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those got no words that set you free. When thinking starts, words come back from ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people, and people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free with words. And people to make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those kind of words that set you free. When thinking starts, words come back from ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people. And people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free with words.
that Muhammad